Hey, friend. 5 years ago, we asked God how to fulfill our mission at True Girl, to draw moms and daughters closer to each other and closer to Jesus when the world was shut down. You remember that? The answer, the True Girl subscription box. Now, 5 years strong and fueled with testimonies of girls falling in love with God's Word, each box we ship contains mom-daughter devos, a mom-daughter Bible conversation, a commemorative charm, memory verse cards, and so much more. The True Girl Gratitude Box is now shipping and includes Stanley the Acorn, our most beloved True Girl plush. Subscribe today at mytruegirl.com.
Welcome to the True Girl Momcast, where we'll learn a lot, laugh a little, and have biblical conversation about raising daughters, because motherhood is hard. But guess what? You are not alone. I'm Shani McKenzie, and I'll be joined by my friend Dana Gresh.
Mom, racism is dead. That's what a friend told me her child told her. Is it? Is racism dead? The mom didn't think so, and neither do I. But how do we fix it? Can we fix it this side of heaven? Welcome to a very special episode of the True Girl Momcast. I'm going to interview my beloved co-host, Shani. In recent weeks, my heart has once again been awakened to the need for us to have honest, open conversations about race. They also need to be biblical, so they're full of grace. Is there an intersection between race and grace? Are we getting close to finding it or moving further away? The goal is not to just help us grow closer as adult women in Christ, but to know how to help our daughters have real healing conversations about race, rooted in truth and overflowing with God's grace. Okay, Shani, we are going to talk about race and grace today.
Let's do it, Dana.
I have been extra burdened on this topic. Mm-hmm. Well, for a lot of years, I would say for probably 22-23 years. When I wrote my first book, And the Bride Wore White, there was a beautiful girl in my youth group on the cover. She was white. And girls who were loving the book but were Hispanic or were Asian or were Black wrote to me and said, I love this book, but I feel left out because of the cover. And it was the beginning of my journey of understanding just the need to make everybody feel welcome. And I've had a burden for that for 25 years. And I would say in 2020, we went through a what I would say was my first cultural, what I witnessed as a big cultural bump. There, it's not that that wasn't a problem until 2020, but we saw a big, like, increase in the conversation. And I feel like we're in a second one right now.
Oh, yeah.
There's another increase in the conversation. I'm hearing godly leaders of all ethnicities saying things that I either haven't considered or I've considered and not thought I agreed with. But I'm looking at the fruit of their lives and they're saying things about the race issues that I think, we have to pause right now and hear what these godly people are saying, because this is what I'm saying to my heart and to my husband. I think we're missing something. So I just said to you, can we do a conversation about this? Do you think people will love us more, or they're going to send us letters after this?
Well, at the end of the day, you'd have to ask the question, well, what is making them love us less if they do, you know, like, I think the whole, conversation around this needs to be real and, needs to be weighty. And even what you were talking about within The Bride Wore White, you know, representation does matter. If you never see anyone that, looks like you or represents your culture, it has an effect.
It does.
You know, they've done studies years ago, they did this study, and then they replicated the study recently, and they showed Black girls, white girls, dolls. And when they showed both races, they showed them the white doll, and then they showed them the Black doll, and they asked which one was beautiful. And both sets of girls said the white girl was, the white doll was beautiful. And they replicated the study years later, and it was a similar response, you know, And so
because probably it lends because itself to, because white that girls standard have been lifted up exactly. as the standard of beauty.
Yeah. And when yeah. I was going for my master's, I did my master's on colorism, not racism, but colorism, which is the idea of complexion being something that creates a hierarchy, if you will, across cultures. So I looked at different cultures as well. And Northern Indians don't like Southern Indians because of their complexion. Wow. And when I was growing up in New York, Puerto Ricans and Dominicans, you know, they had little wars and a lot, you know, there were a lot of insults in regard to complexion. And with Black people, even coming from slavery, the fairer skinned Black people were in the house with the master, and the darker skinned Black people were out in the field.
Wow.
And a lot of times the fairer skinned Black people were those that were products of rape. The master, you know, sleeping with the slave. So all of those things, they happened.
Yes.
We are not to take those things and make them excuses to spit hate or vitriol or have that in our hearts against our brothers and sisters. But they have to be acknowledged. And in terms of realizing that that was a part of.
Yeah.
When we're talking about, you know, slavery and things like that, that was a part of American history, right? And you look in the word, there was nothing taken out of the word, right? There are some things in there that's like, oh my goodness. Oh, the people of God did that. Yeah, they did. But us not realizing that, okay, these two things can be true, even, and not to get too deep into the Charlie Kirk thing. I wasn't really familiar with him a lot. I had seen him, but I think the Perrys did a very, very good podcast on it. My husband at our church has been, he just finished a 3-part series. He wasn't going to actually talk about it in
depth.
Talking
about Jackie Hill Perry and Preston Perry.
Jackie Hill Perry and Preston Perry did a podcast on it, and they had two gentlemen from both sides of the aisle. One is a Black Democrat, one's a Black Republican. And they were just kind of talking about it from their perspective, but it was a very respectful, insightful conversation. Yeah. Because Jackie Hill Perry admitted she didn't know a lot about him.
Right.
My husband's been preaching a series just about how do we respond, Black, white, or green, to the things that are going on in our culture. He said, our culture, is that a fever pitch right now?
Yes.
How do we respond?
That's what I'm feeling.
In a godly manner, regardless. You know what I mean? Because
that's why I wanted to do this.
Yeah.
Because the godly response is what I think matters.
Right.
I've seen people take Jackie's, I saw the podcast, I listened to the podcast. As with all things and all people, not everything I heard on there did I agree with.
Right.
People aren't going to agree with everything you and I say today.
That's the truth.
But the word teaches us that they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Right.
So just because, like when I listened to Jackie and Preston say things, I was, this is one of the conversations I heard where I was like, I know how fruitful Jackie is.
Yeah, yeah.
And I know how full of truth her teaching has been. I've sat under her teaching. I'm doing her Jude Bible study right now.
Right.
So what am I missing?
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
Does that mean that Jackie's 100% right and the thing that I was had to sit with and say I'm uncomfortable with? Maybe not.
Yeah.
But I'm not reacting by canceling Jackie because she said, and she's not reacting by canceling Charlie.
Right. And that's,
and I think probably some people want her to.
That's where that grace tension, a lot of people wanted to, but if you look at the very foundational level of this, all of the young people that have turned to or turned back to Christ because, you know, I mean, he was a voice.
He
you
was.
Know?
And there was fruitfulness in his life.
And there was fruitfulness in his life. And so
I felt uncomfortable with some of the way he approached some of these topics.
Absolutely, for sure. But I think, I mean,
even when I agreed with his point, I thought, wow, that's an interesting way to make that point.
We talk about the how, right? And because a lot of times we're not for the how, we lose the message.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
And so, and now that can be argued, you know, like, okay, well, how we deliver it as Christians, God speaks, you know, speaks to that too. But, you know, like people are putting people in heaven and hell. People, you know, like we don't
very
get
black
to make
and white.
Those
and isn't
decisions.
That an appropriate black and white? Isn't that an ironic thing as we're talking about race and grace?
Yes.
They're making it black and white. And it's not.
It's not
nuanced.
And these things become the impetus for conversation. And what's interesting, you talked about 2020. And you know, there was a lot going on then and we saw like this uptick you know, in
racial
divisiveness
tension.
And racial tension. But I think the thing as Christians that we have to look at is why does it really come on the radar when these heightened things? Now we have social media and we can look.
It was
and
already
see these things happening.
On the radar. It's it just that it's more people are looking at the radar.
And that's what the issue I think is when we're talking about it, looking at it as Christians, this conversation, like when that happened here in State College in our community, my father-in-law, who was, you know, former pastor of our church, I mean, he's pastored the church for 40 years, and in many spaces he was a voice when there were racial tensions and things like that, and just trying to create that.
Such a respected voice. I mean,
he got backlash.
He got backlash
from both sides.
That's the thing.
And so this is what our assistant pastor has said this before, and he was like, if the church doesn't get this right, and call racism sin, you know, because it is.
Yep.
You know, and if we can't deal with something spiritual in a natural way, right? Because what we're going to do is give our opinions or say, well, you know, Charlie said this, Jackie said that, Dana said that, well, Shani said this, you know, and it's going to, and then we stop being friends with each other because, well, if you're a conservative Christian, or if you call yourself a conservative Christian, but you can't hear this point of view, or if you call yourself, a non-conservative Christian, and so then we just start defining and create these lines and we can't talk.
To broaden the conversation, it's not just race.
It's not.
There's theological. We're doing the same thing with theological differences.
Yep.
I mean, you name it. There's just cancel culture in the water.
Well, because as Christians, instead of us being the pattern, instead of, you know, like us being the blueprint, we are once again allowing culture to make that decision for us.
And our heart in talking about this issue today is not to name names.
No.
I think Charlie Kirk and Jackie Hill Perry are proven to be fruitful, godly individuals. I think if we could get them in a room together, they would love each other really well, and they would disagree with each other with great intellect on some things. But with respect. I think they would respect each other, right? And I didn't intend for us to name names, and here we are. But what our desire is, take this conversation off of social media, where the sound bites aren't helping anybody, and get into conversations like the one we're having here right now. Where you and I, Shani, might not agree on everything. But we can respect each other and learn from each other and prove that there's love in the Christian faith.
Right.
So
that's how they know
we're
Christians.
Yes, that's how they know.
Right.
So I am white.
Oh, well, welcome. Welcome, white.
And so I have not learned on the hot pavement of life in the way that you have as a beautiful Black woman. You've told me some of the lessons you've learned that I wish you had never learned. And you've studied, as you just said.
Yeah.
So I want to interview you.
Oh.
I just want to ask you some questions.
All right.
And learn.
Sure.
And then I might interject opinions if I have them. And racism is dead.
Oh, okay, we're starting there.
Yeah.
Is it now?
So I had a friend tell me that her child said that to her recently. And this child was really proud of the diversity in their friendships. And the mom didn't think that was such a good thing to say. And that child got an interesting education that day. But what's wrong with a child coming home with all the enthusiasm in the world and it coming out of a place of innocence, right?
Yeah.
And saying racism is dead.
I think it's wonderful, as wonderful as it is that the child has diversity in his or her friendships, you know, and he's not seeing negativity in the differences, you know, that he has with
his
friends.
He's not seeing different value.
Yeah, he's not. And he's in his bubble, right? It's important to recognize that some of the people in his very friend group experience discrimination that he'll never know solely based on the color of their skin.
Yeah.
And so he's kind of putting on blinders, not intentionally, but to what experience they have and what, you know, they're kind of bringing to the table and what they might need him to hear at some point. Because it can kind of lead to this denial thing. Well, that's not, That's not true. And that's where I think so many walls come up in the conversations that are started.
Yeah.
You know, like I was watching something and a white gentleman, he said, you know, I haven't experienced any of these things that a lot of my friends who are people of color have experienced. But he said, I finally just sat down and listened to their stories and listened to, you know, what they've gone through. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't to like now he's, you know, going out and he's protesting and doing those things. But he's hearing, oh, this is a real lived experience. Mm-hmm. So now our question is then, what do you do with that? Like, how do you invite God into that, right?
Yeah.
And I think it's important for this young man to not only know that racism isn't dead, but it's a sin issue, like we were just talking about. And all Christians should want to see it eradicated, you know, not think that it's already, you know, or, okay, they're blowing something out of proportion. Or because you have the school of thought, oh, everything becomes about race. Or if you say something and you know, as a Black person, Dana, Ephraim and I, we had a conversation with you and Bob recently, you know, just about some of these things. And you got to hear that. Sometimes it's difficult, you know, you're walking into a space and you don't know, you know, and even us raising our children, we're like, listen, if something happens to you and it's from someone of another race, we don't automatically go to, oh, this was racist. Some people just act in a very trash manner, you know,
yeah, some people to everybody.
Just do. Right. But also I don't want them to minimize something that is, you know, and there are things I'm finding out at 40 something years old that my mom did to advocate and go to bat for me that I wouldn't have even realized were racist things that happened when I was in school.
Yeah.
You know, because I was the only Black child in many of my classes. But once again, my parents raised me to know I belonged in the room.
Yeah.
You know, like and so it's that tension, right? Like we want to raise our kids to know, okay, this is the reality of the world, and this is how you approach it, but don't go in fearful, right? And don't go in assuming either. And so it's a hard space. Like Holy Spirit has to guide us.
It is, absolutely. So I'm the mother of an Asian daughter by adoption, obviously. And she is consistently treated with discrimination in the medical community. And it breaks my heart every time. Now, she's a young adult mom. So she doesn't come home and say, I had a racist experience. She just conveys to me how they treated her or talked to her. And I myself am coming to that conclusion.
Right.
But racism is not dead.
No, it's not dead.
It's not dead.
But things like this, like what's going on now, it just kind of brings it to the surface even more. And that's sad.
Let me ask a question just because why is it a sin issue? Let's just be basic.
Well, first of all, if God is not a respecter of persons, we don't get to be a respecter of persons. You know, at the core of racism, you're saying someone's inferior to you. And Imago Dei says we're made in the image of God.
Yep.
Right. Yep. And so you
fearfully and wonderfully
made. So for whatever reason it is that you don't like a whole race of people or anyone, I mean, we're called to treat our brother, to love our brothers and sisters even above ourselves. Right.
Right.
And so it contradicts what God tells us to do and who God tells us our brother and sister is supposed to be in our lives. Right.
Now, I've heard you say at the same time that it's not good to be colorblind. And I've never, I mean, some people say that with a badge of pride, right?
Yeah,
they're like, oh, I don't even see color. Okay. Why is that not a good thing?
Because it's part of like what I'm talking about with the Imago Dei. First of all, don't say that around my husband because Ephraim Frederick McKenzie.
You will like set him off. Ephraim Frederick McKenzie.
Ephraim Frederick McKenzie, Lord Jesus. And like I was saying, he's recently been doing the series on this. And it's one of the things he addressed. He said, like, how could you say you don't see color if that's how God created, like God created color in every way, right? And so clearly, I mean, he did this for a purpose and all of it reflects him in some way, shape or form. So it's an affront to Imago Dei and we're made in his image. It's a way that he is expressing the beauty of his creation.
I feel like it's a denial. And that, I'm in denial. Like, I don't want to talk about it. It's too hard. So I don't see color. Yes,
I don't see color. I just, okay, well.
That's what I feel when I've heard it said. I'm like, you just don't want to talk about a messy conversation.
Yes. And that's the part. That's
and it
the
is part. Messy.
It absolutely is. It can be. It can be. But I think we can get to the, if we're willing to get past the messy and realize, okay, we're not always going to fall in the same place of agreement. And that's fine. That's with anything, right? We're all individual people who have our perspectives, but you cannot void someone else's perspective because you either you didn't experience it or you don't want to believe that.
Right.
You know? And so
let's make sure our kids don't have parrot to
tell
that
your babies
line.
Not to say that.
Tell your babies not to say that.
Yeah,
we do see color.
We do.
We see the beauty of differences that God's created in everybody.
Oh, the other thing not to say is, if you're having a conversation and you're talking about black, oh, well, my best friend is black, or my best friend is, don't do that. Like, it's like, oh, I had a black person over for dinner. Like, don't.
Isn't that a little bit of virtue signaling?
It is virtue signaling. And I'm like, you don't have to. If you don't have any black, because people are in places where they just aren't around black people. We have a good friend. She grew up in Ohio and she's like, she's an awesome educator and administrator now, but she did not grow up with, she didn't see a black person until she was like, I think teenagers, early 20s.
Yeah.
That's a reality.
Yep.
So
when we adopted my daughter, she is from a very remote province, which don't take remote in China as anything but urban.
Yeah.
Like, this was a farming community, but it looked like New York City.
Right.
But it wasn't where tourists would go. Mm-hmm. And we, because she was older when we adopted her, wanted to go there. I did not expect it, but these people had not seen a lot of blonde women. I was public property. Just touched.
Yes.
I would walk through the streets and people would just walk up to me and pet my hair. And at first, and then the translator explained to me, you know, occasionally a white business person will come through here, but very rarely, you know, blondes are rare. And I'm sorry this is happening. It was exposing. I don't know how to explain it. It was a very interesting snapshot for me to see how objectified you can be.
Imagine as a black person being in certain spaces where people aren't used to seeing black people, and that same thing happens right here in America.
Can I touch your hair?
That's the thing.
Yeah,
sometimes the question isn't asked.
Though that nobody that's asked me in China.
That's what it was just. You felt objectified. Then,
it was
though.
The same thing as when you're pregnant and every old woman wants to touch your belly. You know, you don't mind it as much when they say, oh, can I touch your belly?
Right.
You're just like, I don't really want you to, but it was kind of you to ask.
Right.
So, okay.
Still my space. Thank
you. But if you don't ask, excuse me.
Yeah. I've had a woman actually pet my daughter. We were at a basketball game and she just started petting her. I was like, ma'am, ma'am, please, please don't pet my child.
Yeah.
Who would ever have to say those
words?
It's
about respect, right?
It is. It is.
So earlier this year, speaking of respect, you and your husband intersected with my husband and I on a really delicate conversation about race. That's another reason why I wanted to do this podcast. Bob and I asked for your help in understanding something we were navigating through. I'm not sure we're finished with that conversation.
Right.
No, we had a lot of things happen right after that. My husband's father died, and we just kind of had intentions to follow up on that conversation, not just with you, but with another individual, and it didn't happen yet. So we are both in a place where we're saying that conversation helped us begin to learn, and we're still learning. And you mentioned during that time a black pastor who I respect a great deal.
Yeah.
A great deal.
Yeah.
And you mentioned a book he wrote, and I've ordered it. Okay. I didn't get to start to read it yet because of everything that's happened. My intentions were to read it right away. But it's Eric Mason.
Oh, yeah. Pastor E. Mace.
He's endorsed by many respected, solid, conservative, theological names. I respect this man.
Yeah.
He wrote this book in 2018. So this is what Eric Mason writes. The evangelical church seems to be asleep to the hotbed of tensions that threaten to overflow into communities across America. Scripture makes it clear that we are supposed to be totally awake to what is happening in our world and steadfast in our commitment to fulfill the great commandments. Mm. Jesus fulfilled the law by calling for a love of God and neighbor. Although this is supposed to be a lifestyle that characterizes all Christians, we have to be called to this over and over again as a prophetic community. Mm. In Ephesians 5, 13 to 14, Paul says, "Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, as it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Then he goes on to write, "When Paul talks about everything being exposed by the light, this doesn't merely mean to see something that was hidden. Mm. It is deeper than that. The word for exposed means rebuke, expose, refute, show one's fault, implying that there is convincing of that fault." What Paul is saying is that the gospel strengthens us through the Spirit to see things in our society that others do not. Mm. We are called as the people of God to wake up, to see what others don't and call it out. The church in America is not awake to the reality of what is happening in communities across this nation, and we are missing out on our calling to shine the light into these places of darkness for Christ's glory. So I have skimmed some of the book. I haven't, as I said, finished reading it. Mason's Wake Up Call includes a vision for multi-ethnic church, mirroring what he says is Revelation 7, where we see every tribe, every nation, every tongue, right?
Yeah.
So what does it look like for a church to reflect every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people, as it says in Revelation 7, 9? What's that look like today in this mess?
Yeah. Well, first, let me say, I believe that we have to always remember that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The Bible is very clear, being that this is a sin issue, that the spiritual implications of this, that the enemy wants to take this in. This is one of the most divisive things. I mean, and it's nothing new, right?
Yeah.
And it's not just indigenous to here in America, but Romans 12, 9 through 16, it says, "Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble." We're in trouble. "And keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And always be eager to practice hospitality." And this is the part. "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep and live in harmony with each other." If we cannot show compassion for one another as the Big C Church, you know, right now at this fever pitch, and with the divisiveness and with racism kind of being like here at the forefront of things, those brothers and sisters who are experiencing that and the negative implications of that, we're supposed to mourn with them.
Yeah.
Right. And just as, like, you know, when we make strides in our society, we're supposed to be happy with those who are happy. It feels like all of that kind of goes out of the window when we have an issue and we just want to die on that hill. We just want to be right. Or, you know, well, this is what God says about this. And, you know, we don't believe, okay, well, could you hear, could you hear this perspective? Would you be willing, you know? And we're ready to match energy. And regardless of what that energy,
that's
we're
never
ready to
a good
match.
Idea.
That's a thing. Like, that's a term. That is a buzz term, right? We're matching the energy. You come with that, I'm going to come with this. And there's a song that came out a few years ago. It's a hip hop artist. He's Christian, but he said, "Try Jesus, not me." And it's interesting. He said, "Try Jesus," like, you know, test him. Don't come for me, right?
That's good.
But it's, you know, we can take that. Ephraim mentioned this in his sermon as well. He's like, we can take that and then be like, oh, well, you know, Jesus is one that has the grace and stuff like that. Don't worry about me. But no, we're supposed to have it, you know, and it's really tested in times like these.
Yeah.
And as believers, are we going to fall into the trap where it's just like, one of the points he made in the sermon was pause before you punch. Right. And that's, I think that's in every way, not just pause before, you know, like you say what you're about to say, but pause even before, like, what's going on internally?
Yeah.
Like, should this, is this even a thing?
Yeah.
You know, am I about to cast pearls to the swine? Mm-hmm. You know, is this a conversation I need to engage in? Do I just need to sit and listen? Is my presence here enough? You know, like, what do I do? So.
And pause before you punch. That's a really good thing to say before you post something on social media about this.
So much of this is about social media, because Ephraim's like, you know, like, and us, we're struggling with it too. You know, like, he's like, he said right after, you know, like, he even spoke the first message in the series, he's like, I got home and I was scrolling and he was like, my fingers started going. He's like, you know, because it's like, no, this isn't true. Like, or this isn't right. But if the church doesn't get it right, it won't be right.
Yeah.
And if we don't see racism as a sin that needs to be addressed in the pulpit and in our communities, then we'll stay in the cycle.
Mm-hmm.
And the last verse we read in that scripture was 16, right? In Romans 12:16, it says to live in harmony with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Now think of a song, right? Like I lead worship. I love, you know, singing. I love songs. But if you're in a song and you harmonize in a song, each person takes a part.
Mm-hmm.
And if the parts are off, the song is off.
Yeah.
It just doesn't sound right. So if you don't do your part as the church, and I'm talking like the little C church as well, right? Mm-hmm. Each church, each believer, like, you may not live in an area where there is any cultural diversity. So your local church may never look like, you know, aesthetically look like Revelation 7:9, but do you speak up when you hear racist remarks?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you ask the Holy Spirit to give you right perspective when a person in your political party makes a decision that doesn't align with God's word on either side of the aisle?
Yeah. Yeah. And do you not laugh when I saw somebody the other day, somebody said something inappropriate and I didn't respond because it was in a group setting.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the person was speaking to an audience, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it wasn't appropriate to, like, say, you can't say that. But I also didn't laugh. And I was looking across the sanctuary and I saw that person also did not laugh.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Like, that's what you do. You don't even give the nervous laugh when something is appropriate. Like, don't feed it.
Yes. And that's the thing. If it's not.
And teach your kids not to feed it. Like
that part. Yeah.
You know, teach your kids simple things like sit with the student. You know, I was, when my kids were young, kindergarten, first grade, fifth, sixth grade, you're helping select their friends.
Yeah.
They're not selecting their friends. Mm-hmm. Like to some degree.
Yeah.
Some of it's proximity, right?
Mm-hmm.
I was very intentional to select friends of diversity.
Yeah.
I was like, you know, Lexi had a couple of friends. One friend was from Malawi.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, she was watching those two little girls have sleepovers together was, you know, this pale little different. White thing. And this, her friend was very, very dark.
Uh-huh.
And they didn't know, they didn't have all the baggage that we have about all of that. But I did that intentionally.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wanted there to be friendship and comfort here for when they were awakened to all those things that they, but you also have to teach them how to talk
and
what not to say,
what not
and
to
when
say.
Not to laugh.
Right. But I was talking about Pastor McKenzie. He was brought into a conversation when, I think this was the height in 2020 of, you know, all the things going on then. He was brought into a conversation with the athletes and some of the young men on the football team. He had served as a chaplain with them for a little while. And one of the white football team members said something.
Yeah.
And a black football team member was like, no, like, pretty much we're not going there. And Pastor Mac was like, hold on a second. If we can't go there here.
Yeah.
How are we gonna, you know, get past this? And I mean, we had a young lady in our church, a family. She was a professor. They were, I think, maybe late 20s, early 30s. She was a doctor, and her husband was as well. They lived in a beautiful neighborhood in the suburbs out here, and there was a noose out there on their back porch.
Unthinkable.
And they had a little toddler and he found it. They've since, you know, she since took a job out west somewhere, and that was a part of it. Mm-hmm. Like, she just, She didn't know who in the neighborhood did it. Mm. And it was, it shook her.
People are sick. Well, people she are should sick. Be shook.
And then we had another gentleman in our church who there was an intruder at his house. He mm-hmm. called the cops and they turned the gun on him. Mm-hmm. As a community, you know, like mm-hmm. we also have some wonderful, you know, white brothers and sisters who have like stepped into this. Mm-hmm. And I mean, there's a church in the area, a pretty prominent church in the area, and we've swapped pulpits a yeah. few times, you know, and just had those conversations, especially during that time.
Yeah.
You know, and made sure the groups were diverse.
Yeah. And it doesn't fix it. None of these things fix it.
No way,
but
shape, or form.
The alternative of doing nothing
yeah.
definitely makes it worse.
Yes. Yes.
So, like, are we moving in the right direction? And yeah. I think it's important to hear stories like this. I, mm-hmm. you know, there was a woman in your church who attended a course that I taught, mm-hmm. and I had the last event out at my farm, mm-hmm. just like a picnic and like celebration event of accomplishing this, finishing this study.
Yeah.
And it would have been over after dark, and mm-hmm. she was nervous about driving on the country mm-hmm. roads at night. Mm-hmm. And it was a wake-up call to me, like, that mm-hmm. she would feel that fear.
Yeah.
I don't want her to feel that fear. I don't think logically mm-hmm. she was in any danger. Mm-hmm. Wasn't, there's not a lot of crime on that mm-hmm. road. Mm-hmm. But, like, I said,
it's not
can
crime,
I drive
though.
You home?
it's where you it's would different. End up maybe in, right. a, in a house or somewhere that, yeah.
that
is
they
not
would
welcoming.
Understand it.
And that's been an experience, yeah.
But what you have to say is, like, mm-hmm. this is a real fear to her.
Yeah, yeah.
And I said, can I drive you home? Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. she didn't really want to do that. That's not how it ended. I should be clear to say
yeah.
that. But,
yeah.
like, I guess, are we stepping into that with mm-hmm. people?
Yeah.
Anyway, this,
yeah.
what do we need to tell our children? How do we move them forward? Like, so that maybe when they're sitting here with the microphones,
yes.
our kids are in a better place, our grandkids are in a better place.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You've heard the phrase out of sight, out of mind. And, you know, before the Holocaust camps were liberated, Allied forces, they took like eyewitness reports of Nazi atrocities. Right. Mm-hmm. And the immense scale of the crimes, it made them seem unbelievable.
Right.
To so many people. Right. And you hear that you didn't see a lot of these pictures until after
that
they were liberated.
Happened. They've got to be exaggerating.
People wouldn't do that to other people. But so these reports, they weren't always fully credited. Basically, people didn't see it. And so they didn't believe it.
Yeah.
And if we're going to raise children who move towards Revelation 7:9, we have to raise kids who can empathize with another person's experience, even if they haven't seen it mm-hmm. with their natural eyes. And even if they don't understand it.
Yeah.
Because just like the young man who said, racism is dead. Because mm-hmm. he can't understand how someone could hate someone else,
right.
you know, or discriminate against someone else because of their race. But if we remove evidence of slavery or we reinstate symbols of racism, mm-hmm. that it doesn't change the fact that, yeah, that was a huge blemish in America's society that has continued to bear fruit today. No, slavery is dead. Yes, it is dead. But the fruit of it still exists.
And it's so, not dead, really. It might be dead in terms of being a legal thing yes. in the United States of America.
Yeah.
But it's still happening illegally in the United States of America.
Absolutely.
And it's happening to a greater horrific degree
yeah.
in other countries where it's not, there aren't,
the
people
sure.
are still being objectified, mm-hmm. abused, used.
Trafficked. All sorts, yeah.
Yeah.
So have we made progress? Absolutely. Is there still a lot of work to be done? Absolutely. And we're teaching our kids that grace needs to be extended across the board. Mm-hmm. We can't do this if we don't have grace and mm-hmm. if we don't lead with love. Mm-hmm. Like, that's what's going to keep us from backing up when yeah. we feel that wall come up. Or, you know, like,
yeah,
I've seen people who are discriminated against shut down when someone of another race tries to start the conversation. And that's not right. But I've mm-hmm. also seen people who won't acknowledge that racism exists
yeah.
and relegate someone else's experience to something imagined
yeah.
or blown out of proportion. And unfortunately, I've seen that with people who are Christian and of high respected standing even in this community.
Yeah.
There are people, honestly, Dana, I won't follow on social media because as a Christian leader, I've seen things that they've posted, whether in jest or what have you. And I'd rather not follow, not because I'm like, oh, I'm not following, because if I see it, I don't want to provide an opportunity, you know, for something, you know, to change in me in terms of how yeah. I view that person. And that's something I have to, I have to wrestle with, you yeah. know, like, and how do we, you know, continue to love each other when issues like this aren't mm-hmm. seen the way they need to be seen?
Grace really is a big part of the conversation.
It's a huge part of the conversation.
When we think of biblically, grace is Christ's riches or God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Mm-hmm. And we get all the inheritance of heaven mm-hmm. because Jesus paid the price. And when we respond in grace to each other, we're yeah. acting like-minded to Christ. We are saying, you know, what you just said, what you just did, what you just chose, what you just posted cost me something, mm-hmm. and I am going to pay the price. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But we need wisdom to know when to apply grace and when to say, I'm mm-hmm. going to be gracious about this, but right. I need to say something.
But I need to say something. Because he's also showed us how to confront.
Yeah.
You know, and do it.
And I would say to your children, I barely know how to do this well mm-hmm. when it comes to the issue of race. Mm-hmm. So I think one of the things that's important as a talking point for our children is when you feel like something racial is happening mm-hmm. in the neighborhood, on your school bus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Ask me for help. Mm-hmm. Let mm-hmm. me help you know how to talk through that.
Yeah.
Would you say that's fair?
I believe 100%. 100%. Yeah,
and if you still need help, call Shani.
Yeah, right.
She can help you.
Here's some numbers.
We'll yes. put her phone number in the show notes. No, we won't. Yeah. Well, Shani, would you just pray? I do think that we're at another one of these, like, the sparks have heated up, and we need Christ's spirit in us to react with grace and hear each other.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of your creation. Lord God, that you have created us in your image. What we ask is that you just show us how to see each other the way that you see us. Show us how to put on the eyes that we need to have. God, show us how to have the conversations that we need to have. And Lord, as tense as they might be, or as hard as it might be to get them started, Lord, we invite you into those conversations. And we ask that your wisdom and your love and your grace just prevail in those instances. And where the enemy is trying to cause divisiveness, we know that you are greater in us than he is in this world. And Lord, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to just rise up in us and just shut our flesh down, Lord God, that we would die to ourselves, Lord, when it comes to these things, Lord, and that we would see it the way it needs to be seen so that we can approach it how it should be approached. And it's going to look different for everyone. But God, let us just show the love and respect that you have called us to give one another, and shine the light in the areas of our lives, Lord God, where we just need to have different perspective and we need to listen, Lord God, where we're not hearing, Lord God, we really need to press in and listen first to you, and then to each other. And so I thank you, Lord God, for just making it a reality to your Big C Church. That this is something that we can attack, Lord God, but we have to attack it in the way that you have designed. And so, Lord, let us all purpose to do that, and give us the desire to will and to do that. We praise you that fruit, good fruit, will come out of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Next time on the True Girl Momcast, helping girls see the wonder of the word.
Hey, before you go, a reminder, it's not too late to join me for the Holy Girl Walk Season 4. It's a 16-day journey into forgiveness and freedom. We're walking and memorizing Psalm 130, one verse at a time. Psalm 130 is a powerful weapon to fight shame. Get the book, Forgiven and Free, 16-Day Bible Memory Guide to Psalm 130 in my online bookstore at mytruegirl.com. Follow me, Dana Gresh, or True Girl Official on Insta for daily prompts and links to the Holy Girl Walk Podcast Season 4.